if you've just been coming for a couple weeks, you should know that we're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Proverbs, a book that I would describe as a fairly neglected book in the Bible. And we've been looking at wisdom in the Proverbs, and I've been saying that the word for wisdom is chachma. Does anyone know how we've been describing the word chachma? Oh, this just shows how well people listen to my sermons. That's humbling. Skillful living. Remember that? Chachma is skillful living. And I've been saying that when we live wisely, it's not just having theoretical knowledge, it's being able to live in tune with the way God designed the world, designed relationships, designed for us to live and inhabit this creation. That is chachma, skillful living. We've looked at money, we've looked at our words, we've looked at friendship, we've looked at our time, and this morning we're looking at marriage and relationships leading up to marriage. And we're going to look at how the Proverbs speak about the chachma, the wisdom that is desperately needed in those relationships. So turn with me to Proverbs. I'm going to be reading a selection of them, as I normally do in the series, and they will be up on the screen. At least I hope they'll be up on the screen. There they are. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. Now over to Proverbs 18. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Then finally, Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. I want to begin this morning with a story, a humorous story that I heard from a preaching professor of mine. And it's about a young woman. This young woman is cleaning up in her attic, and she discovers this little brass bottle. She picks it up, she holds it, and out comes a genie. And the genie says to this young woman, yes, that's right, I am a genie. But I'm not like other genies because they give three wishes and I give just one wish. So, young woman, what is your wish? She looks at the genie stunned and says, well, I've always wanted there to be peace in the Middle East. Always. And she points to a map across the attic and says, these are the countries at war. I'd like for you to bring peace to those places. And the genie looks at her aghast and says, goodness, woman, some of these countries have been fighting for thousands of years. I'm good, but I'm not that good. Could you think of a more reasonable request? The woman looks at him again and says, well, I've been struggling to find a husband. And it would be amazing if you could find me a man who's caring and thoughtful, doesn't watch too much sports, isn't going to be obsessed with his friends and prioritize them over me, a man who would provide for me, be faithful to me right until I'm old and gray. Could you find me that man? And the genie looked at her and gave a long sigh and said, let's take another look at that map. A good man is hard to find. The Proverbs have a lot to say about relationships. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we spent our whole time looking at the way in which the Proverbs speak into friendship. But the Proverbs have a lot to say about this process of finding a spouse of noble, godly character, of cultivating this covenant relationship of marriage between husband and wife, and avoiding the pitfalls of toxic and unhealthy relationships. And we're going to open all three of those up this morning in somewhat of a reasonable fashion of time. But I want to say at the outset that as people living where we live in BC, North America, Canada, we live in a culture that I would describe as profoundly unwise, foolish in the areas of relationships. And we don't need to look far to find examples of that. We have lost our sense of what it means to be in relationship, of what it means to be single, what it means to be dating, what it means to be married. We've lost a sense of how to live in the bodies and how to share our bodies in ways that are wise. And so we lean in this morning to listen to this wisdom because it's very vital for our life, for our health, and for the flourishing of our families. You know, just this week, I was getting groceries at the independent grocer. I don't know if anyone else shops there. And if you're in line, you'll see all these magazines, and they're all the same, plastered with images of divorce, affairs, scandals, lawsuits, child support, etc. That's our culture. And that's just way out there in the Hollywood scene. That's right here in our lives, everyday lives of Canadian culture. And so we lean into this wisdom. Now, I think the best way to hear the Proverbs this morning is to picture yourself, and some of you, this will be easy. Picture yourself as a parent speaking to your son or daughter as they're about to leave the house. Let's say they're 18, going off to school, or moving to a new city, or starting a new job, or going off to get married. You're sitting with your son or daughter, and you're imparting your heart to them. That's where these Proverbs come from. They are from a father speaking to his son, giving his heart of wisdom to that son, because he wants nothing more than to see his son flourish. Can you picture yourself in that scene? Because then you're going to enter into these Proverbs. And as we enter into these, a word to the women, you'll notice as we read these that it's all about words to the young man from the father, and all the negative things are said about the women in the Proverbs. We'll see this. Know that we flip these around. If we want to hear this properly today, we should be hearing this as speaking to men and women, the wayward man and the wayward woman, because not one gender is better than the other, and temptation falls on both sides. Amen from the women here? I remember in university, I took a class on the Proverbs, and the professor had us write our own Proverbs. And I couldn't help but notice that the females in our class, they all wrote about the quarrelsome husband, the lazy husband, the wayward husband, and they were counterbalancing the emphasis in the Proverbs. But we hear this speaking to both genders, as we should. So how do the Proverbs start instructing the young? The young man who's leaving the house, who's going to embark on life, what does he say? Well, the first and overwhelmingly dominant emphasis is watch out for the immoral woman. That is the most overwhelming emphasis. He's saying to his son, look, son, there will be women who open their lives to you, and that will be dangerous. There will be women who have left their partner. They are looking for something that's not healthy, and you will be lured by that. And if you don't believe me, listen to these words again from Proverbs 4 and Proverbs 6, and I could add much more to these two quotes. Wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman and her seductive words, who has left the partner for youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death. That sounds like something a father would say to his son. Proverbs 6, wisdom keeps you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, and do not let her captivate you with her eyes. Now, the two kinds of women that you see over and over again in the Proverbs that the dad is speaking of are the adulterous woman who has left her husband, who has left her marriage, and also the prostitute. Those are the two women that are calling out to the young man, who are luring this man in with their words, with a provocative dress, with the way they live, opening themselves to relationship with him that will lead to destruction. And the dad says, watch out, like a good dad. And interestingly, a lot of commentators on Proverbs, they say, it's interesting how belabored this point is. And in no way does the dad ever just pass over this as if this isn't really that big a deal or if the temptation is not really that great. The dad knows that this is powerful. That body, that voice, that posture, that openness to relationship, that lure is real. So his son needs to know it. That's the reality. And it's obvious to the dad that the danger is real as well. In Proverbs 6, the writer makes no bones about the danger, and I want to just read what it says in the end. The man who commits adultery is a fool, for he destroys himself. He will be wounded and disgraced, and there will be shame. And it talks about, in fact, how opening yourself into relationship and sharing your body with one of these two women is not something that just disgraces you, but it brings pain and damage to the whole family. And it's important to say this because it's a reality of our culture, but it talks about the way in which adultery messes with other families. And we need to know that adultery is not just a ripple effect. It's a tidal wave effect. And we all know this. We all have friends and family members. We know what this looks like and just the pain that it wreaks in family gatherings, cousins, children, celebrations, what health looks like in the family. And Proverbs 6 says, watch out. It's so luring. It's so easy. It's so available. And if you're looking for it, you'll eventually get it. So watch out, son. This is real. Now, if we need to contextualize this, and I think we do, let me say at the outset, this is true not just for young women who are the lure, but also for young men who will say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done in order to get the woman and enjoy what he wants to enjoy. And if we want to be that wise parent, that wise mother, that wise father who speaks to their son today, we must also contextualize it to add the lure of the screen. The way in which I might say Lady Folly calls out to us through our smartphones, our televisions, and our computers. And you know I'm talking about pornography. The dominant way in which we see Lady Folly calling out to us or Man Folly calling out to us. And if we want to be wise parents and we want to speak to our children about one of the primary ways that they will be lured, it's through those devices. And I'll say more about this next week. But that will be wisdom for us, is saying that will lead to destruction. That will lead to your shame. That will damage future relationships. So son, so daughter, watch out. Be vigilant. That's the first instruction of the Proverbs. Now for some more positive good news. If the first piece of instruction from the father to his son is to avoid the damaging, toxic relationship that will pull life out of their life, the opposite is choose carefully. Be selective, be discerning, be very, very careful about the partner you choose to bind your life to in covenant love, that is marriage. It says in Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor. Proverbs 31, a wife of noble character, who can find? Some people do wonder that, if that's an actual question, by the way. That was a joke. And it talks about how she's more valuable than rubies. She's going to bring immeasurable value, enrichment, and enhancement to life. So choose carefully. Be discerning. Be very careful about the people you are seeking to be friends with in order so that you may have a covenant partner in marriage to that person. Now here's the sense I get. This is true of our culture, but it's also true in the church. When we think as singles, and singles here, you can perhaps relate to this, there's a lot of talk about compatibility. Have you ever had those conversations, you know, between guys or girls? What are you looking for in a guy? What's the top five things? And you know, he has to be funny, or she has to be clever, or have a good job, or be able to do the dishes, or whatever that list is. Do you have your list percolating in your head? The list that all married couples know is worth very little in a few years' time. That, to me, is all secondary stuff. Some of it matters a fair bit, but that's all secondary. Because the primary question of the Proverbs is this woman or is this man wise? And when I say wise, does this person pursue relationship with the living God? Because that is paramount. And to the singles I say this morning, that must be the central question. He might be clever, she might be funny, they might be wealthy, they might have all the stuff you're looking for on your list, but if they don't have Christ, watch out. Because the very center of their life is at odds with the center of your life. And the Proverbs say, choose carefully, because this is the rest of your life we're talking about. My wife grew up with a friend, and still is friends with her today. It's a friend that we have a lot of respect for, because for many years she was single, and all of her friends basically got married before she did, and she was the woman that people looked at and says, why is she still single? She's clever, she's funny, she's attractive, she's got a good job. What is the deal? And the reason she's single is she was discerning. See, she had no shortage of guys at work who were interested in her, guys in her community who were interested in her, but she was waiting for someone who loved Christ. And she was willing to wait. And she's now married, and we praise the Lord for honoring that patience and honoring the way in which she knew that at the center had to be wisdom that was faith in the living God. In our family, we have a bit of a joke about marriage. When Brittany and I were dating and I flew out here to ask for permission, blessing from her parents to marry her, this is how the scene went. I sat down at this round table at Mike and Marnie's place, my in-laws, and I asked them for their blessing to marry Brittany, and Marnie cried, presumably tears of joy, still unknown at this time. And then Mike crossed his arms like this, and it turned from a light conversation to an interrogation. All of a sudden, the lights dimmed, a single light over the table. Where were you last Friday? No. And he asked me three questions. I had no idea this was coming. Will you lead her as a servant of Jesus? First question. Will you cause her gifts to flourish and develop the gifts that God has given her? And thirdly, the unfair question, will you love her more than I do? I was like, yes. Yes. I don't want to lose this one. And now the joke, of course, is now that I've got two daughters of my own, four kids of my own, I realize that three questions is nothing. I've got way more than three questions. Because, why? Because I want my kids to marry someone who loves Christ. And I'm not just going to let some person, any person, walk into their life without at least running the gauntlet of dad who's got some questions about faith and Jesus and what they're living, who their friends are, who they're serving in their life. Those questions are coming. I feel sorry already for the daughters that I have and the boys who may be interested in their lives. Choose carefully. Be discerning. This is covenant partnership we're talking about. So be discerning. Because a wife, a husband who loves the Lord with noble character brings immeasurable gain into your life. They form your character in ways that are powerful and beautiful and bring life. Thirdly, it is not just the young unmarried people that the Proverbs speak to. And what's very interesting to me is that the Proverbs make clear that the temptations that face this young man embarking on life, the wayward woman, the adulterous woman, that actually is the same for the married men and women. And to the Proverbs, they say to the men and to women, cultivate your marriage. If you want to protect your marriage from lady folly on the street, lady folly on the screen, man folly on the street, man folly on the screen, cultivate your marriage. I'll read for you words from Proverbs 5, and I'll probably smirk as I read them, but that's okay. You'll see why in just a second. This is what it says to married couples. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours and yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. That's in the Bible. Not even an amen? You guys. There are phrases in there that I will not put in modern English, and you can look them up on your own. But let me tell you the essence of what this passage is saying. Cultivate your marriage. Enjoy the gift of sex. Cultivate the sharing of bodies that is given for marriage, and marriage alone, that is for you to enjoy. And in so doing, say the Proverbs, you close the door. The next words in this passage are, why would you go to another woman? Why would you go to the wayward voice that's calling out to you if you're delighting and enjoying and protecting the gift right in front of you? Cultivate your marriage. And I say to all the married people here, how's that going? Are you investing in your marriage? And this investment, by the way, is by no means just physical, although this passage certainly emphasizes the physical, to which we say amen. It also means being attentive, being present, caring, serving one another sacrificially, giving your life to serve with that person. And it means choosing to love the partner that you have bound yourself in covenant love to when the kids come and life gets busy, when work demands extra hours, when bodies get a little softer and larger, when hairlines recede, when aging slows our functions, we choose to love even then. That's the stuff of marriage. And that's the stuff that the cultivating life in Christ produces. I want to share with you a story that I think illustrates the cultivated marriage well. And it's a true story of a woman in her 40s who got cancer in her mouth. She went to the hospital, she had her surgery performed, and in the process of extracting the cancer from her mouth, the surgeon nicked a nerve. And the result of the nicking of that nerve, which was inevitable, is that one side of her mouth dropped dramatically. And that was irreversible. Surgery was finished. It was successful in terms of the cancer as far as that went. And then came the time for the husband to see his wife and be with his wife. And there they were, the three of them, in the hospital room at night. The surgeon was on one side and the husband and wife were sitting on the bed. Husband sits down beside his wife and he sees for the first time the effect on her mouth and her lips. And they sat there in silence for a long time. Then the wife broke the silence and asked the surgeon across the room, "Will my mouth always be like this?" And the surgeon said quite quietly, "Yes, your mouth will always be that way now." And then after a long silence, the husband leaned forward to kiss his wife. And right before he kissed his wife, he tilted his head just so that his lips now matched the new angle of his wife's lips. And the surgeon saw that and shared later that that was one of the most moving things he's ever seen in a marriage. Now, I don't know about that marriage. I don't know much about them, but I know this much. That kind of act is the fruit of a cultivated marriage. That doesn't just come out of nowhere. It doesn't come out of a vacuum. It comes out of a love that is rooted in deep soil, that is ready for the moments where we choose to love sacrificially. Cultivate your marriage. Now, if I'm reading us right, and I'm reading our culture right, I know that whenever you preach on marriage and sexuality and relationships and covenant bonds and adultery, it brings a whole lot of pain into our hearts. Because we live in an oversexed culture, and every single one of you has been wounded by that, your pastor included. And I know that in all of our lives, we have been wounded and broken, and we have perpetuated the brokenness in ways we care not talk about. And I know that for many of us, we think, we listen to the Proverbs, we listen to this instruction, we think, man, I am so far from that. The decisions that I've made in my life are so far from that. What now? What does it look like right now for me to hear this from the Proverbs? And as we do every week, we run to the gospel. You ready for good news? The Proverbs cannot produce and did not produce the kind of community that we've just been reading about. It didn't produce a community where marriages were protected, where young men and young women made wise choices. It didn't do that. Neither did the law given in the Old Testament. Neither did the prophets who came later in Israel's history. None of that produced the kind of community where there is wisdom and skillful living. And I would say a community that showed the beauty of God's creation and the way they lived. It didn't happen. That required God himself to show up in the flesh, to do what none of those things could do, and that is liberate his people from the power of sin and liberate his creation from the weight of sin. And Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, does what no one else and no thing else can do, and that is break the power of sin. The power that causes us to receive and enter into that relationship with the wayward woman or man. The voice that makes us selfish in the way we live out our marriage and the way we live out our singleness. That was defeated by Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. Amen. And the resurrection of Jesus, his power, the life that comes from him through his spirit into the community, that is the life that creates the community that lives the way we were intended from Genesis 2 right to when Christ returns at the end of all things. And one of the beautiful things, I didn't say this earlier, about Genesis 2 that is so powerful in our culture, that is oversexed but so full of shame, guilt, and pain in the area of relationships and sexuality. The words that describe Adam and Eve and their relationship, their bond of being one flesh, is naked and not having shame. Can you imagine that? That's what God's intentions are for the marriages in the community of faith in Jesus. The Proverbs say, pursue wisdom at all cost. And writers on the Proverbs all agree when they say pursue wisdom, at the end of the day, they're saying pursue relationship with the living God. And that for us is Jesus Christ, our liberator. And if you look at the New Testament, all the instruction about marriage doesn't reference first the Proverbs or the law. What does it start with? Jesus Christ. That's the new center. And Jesus not only embodied sacrificial, life-giving, generous love that must be the model for our marriages, but liberated us through his death and resurrection to do that very thing and embody his very life in our relationships, in our singleness, in our dating, in our marriage. Amen? So what does that look like for us now? For singles, I would say this. Your first responsibility is to pursue Christ. That is your first responsibility. And it is Christ who will make you single and wise to navigate the voices that lure you down the road of destruction. It'll be the wisdom of Christ in your life and community that makes you choose carefully who you date, who you are engaged to, and who you will bind your life to in covenant commitment. Pursue Christ. There's a young woman I met a number of years ago now who came out of a terrible relationship. And she was sharing how that relationship taught her a lot about herself. But what she knew at the core of her being, she wanted to marry a Christian guy. She wanted a guy who would love her and care for her and be the selfless, generous, sacrificial husband. And what that meant for her is becoming the kind of woman that that guy would be with. And that for her was the path of Christ. And the next season of her life was repentance and faith and commitment to her own journey as a young woman who loves Christ. To those of us who are married, pursue Christ. It's the same instruction. It is so easy for our marriages to slowly stagnate, for the prayer life, for the devotion life, for the way we even raise our kids to just sort of coast. And we lose the vibrant center that is Christ, who brings life and vitality and flourishing to us. And when we lose that center, we lose the very thing that causes us to flourish. And to those of us who perhaps are feeling far from Christ, or perhaps not even in relationship with Christ, I say to you, pursue Christ. We can't give what we don't have. You can't give the self-sacrificial, generous love if you haven't first received that from Christ. And it's in finding it and receiving it and dwelling in it and being transformed by it that we then begin to extend it to our husband and wife. And I've seen it so many times where a couple who is on the verge of divorce, on the verge of calling it quits, on the verge of saying, this isn't worth it, the thing that transforms them is discovering the gospel. Because the gospel will change their cold hearts. It will change their hurt hearts. It will change their wayward hearts. Pursue Christ. He is the source of our life in marriage. Amen. I'll finish the way I finish all my sermons in Proverbs, and that is a prayer for hope. My prayer is that anyone who comes into this church, this small body of Christ, within the global body of Christ, they would see wisdom in relationships. They would see singles who are avoiding those dangerous, unhealthy, toxic pitfalls because those singles are pursuing Christ. They would see people who are married cultivating marriage, shutting the door on the wayward woman, the adulterous woman, and man because they have found Christ in their marriage. And then when people see that in our church, they see the way God intended it from the beginning. And the way it's going to be when he returns. And it's a beautiful thing. One of the most missional things you can do is pursue Christ in relationship and let people see it. That's my prayer. Let's pray.